So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. That's it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, what you would have us know for your glory and your glory alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. Not here to trap you this morning. This is just where we ended up or where we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me say that from the beginning. Oh, if you're first time visiting here, we do not very often talk about tithe and offerings. Can anybody even remember the last time I spoke on that? Nope. This is where we are this morning. That's not an apology that we do chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is where we are this morning. And so I'm going to have you dig deep into your pockets. No, I'm kidding. The last week we concluded Paul's discussion of the resurrection noted three things, if you recall. First, the manner in which we attain our resurrected bodies, and how is that through death? Via the rapture. We talked about the rapture. He also then, secondly, he discussed the form of the resurrections and how our new bodies are going to be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, we talked about that. And then third, he summed up his teaching with an exhortation for us, and that's, you know, not to be moved from our faith, to hold fast, to be steadfast, and to be immovable in our faith, because God is, isn't he? And he's our strength. And so just to continue to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work and your service for the Lord God is not in vain. It means something. It will be rewarded. Each one of us will be rewarded for our service to the Lord. So the conclusion then in chapter 15 marks the end of Paul's, really his teaching and correcting of the issues that they, you know, the issues that were plaguing the church there in Corinth, because they had some issues. We don't, right? In the church today, just as applicable today as what was being spoken to the people in the early church, the first century church. And so, you know, one of the things he addressed, the divisions and the cliques that were forming around certain teachers, and he spoke about the godly wisdom versus natural wisdom. You know, we looked at all of that, and then he discussed issues of carnality, sexual immorality in the church that was taking place. He addressed lawsuits, marriage, divorce, remarriage, singleness. You know, if you want to go back, you can listen to all of these teachings. And then he warned us about using our liberties in such a way as to stumble others. We never want to do that. We don't want to stumble others. And that stumbling is that when we, by what we do, by our actions, by exercising our liberties, we cause people, or potentially cause people, other believers, weaker believers, to do what? To stumble forward. That's what that means, is to fall forward into sin and to move away from the things of God. So we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that as we, in our service to the Lord, we do all, and the easiest way is to make sure that what we're doing is doing what? We're glorifying God. All we say, all we do, in other words, ministry service is never about me. It's always about the Lord Jesus. It's the safest place to be, isn't it? And then he addresses the authority in the church and the proper way to partake of communion. We studied that. We looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, their proper use, the operation of the gifts in the church today, and what it means for us. And we're going to look some more at that, not today, but eventually. But also we spent some time looking at agape love. You know, how it's preeminence and its definition. And if we would just have that more in the church today. Truly, you know, just agape love. We can never earn God's favor more than what he's already given us. I can't work to earn that. And he just pours out his unconditional love on us from the beginning to the end. And so that's how we are to be towards others as well. Loving each other unconditionally. You know, that's one thing about human nature. Serving in church, wherever, you know, at work or, you know, in the families, I say we're human. Actually, we're new creations but in Christ Jesus. But one of the things is what? We will always disappoint each other, but we can still love each other unconditionally. In other words, whatever you do, it doesn't affect my love for you. I don't have to like you, but I can love you, just like Christ loves us. Okay, I stole that. I don't have to like you thing. Then we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then all that it implies for us. And so, you know, I hope as you know, if you haven't been with us, that those that have been with us that, you know, you've enjoyed the study so far, you know, has nothing to do with me, just, you know, digging into God's word, because I've enjoyed it so far. And now we're going to go, not next week, but the week following. The plan is to continue through the second epistle of the book of Corinthians. And then after that, got a different plan. I'm going to break from tradition. And what I mean by that is traditionally, since I've been pastoring, it's always been the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And then Wednesday evening has been going through the Old Testament, just the way that I've done it. But I'm breaking from tradition. And we're going to, after the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to start teaching the book of Daniel on Sunday morning. Maybe the book of Revelation, but I can only think so far ahead. You know, maybe by then God will come back, right? Won't have to worry about it. It'll all come to light then, fulfillment of prophecy. So now we're into chapter 16, and Paul records you know, the closing, you know, his closing remarks and his exhortations, you know, as well as his future plans. He's sharing this with the church. You know, he's writing from Ephesus, this letter, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and his intent is to visit them eventually. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first of his closing remarks. We're going to look at the subject of charitable giving. What a hot topic it can be in the church today, can it? This giving. So hopefully we'll be able to look at that and what the Bible says about that. So I'm not teaching this because, like I said, I'm appealing for money. I don't need to do that at all, simply because it's where we are in Scripture. You know, the philosophy that we have in Calvary Chapel is, and maybe you've heard, you know, if you haven't, get the book, you know, Calvary Distinctives, if you've not read that. It tells people, you know, what Calvary Chapel is all about. But the saying is where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And it's so true. If he's leading you, he's going to provide what you need to follow him. You know, if God's directing the work of his church, for instance, it's going to continue as he moves forward in the hearts of the people, you know, to provide for the needs of the church and what that means. You know, if it's being directed by man and man's ambitions, then speaking of funds, speaking of the monies, it's not going to be there. If we're not being directed by God, the doors are going to close. And you know, that's all right. Not that we're going to do that. That's not where we are. God has continually provided for us since, you know, we've been around now since 2008, January of 2008 or roughly. You know, we've been around here. And so he has always provided, you know, certainly in spite of my failures, thankfully. But we're not closing the doors. You know, we're not even close to being in the red. Now, we've been in the pink over the years, don't get me wrong, but we're not in the red. People are so generous. So generous, and we're so grateful. God's always been faithful through the work of his saints. And so next week, like I said, we're going to conclude chapter 16 as we're going to see the rest of Paul's closing remarks there to the believers at Corinth. And so this morning, we're going to look at this as he begins speaking here in chapter 16, speaking about the collection or a collection for the believers there, and because this is what this is about, a collection of the believers in Corinth for the believers in the city of Jerusalem. That's what it's all about. So in the book of Acts, we're told that the church in Jerusalem, they were enduring just fierce, fierce, intense persecution. It was the heart and the seed of Judaism. And so now you have the Christians who were Jews. Now they've submitted their life to Christ. And what happened with that? You know, the Christian believers, they're being now ostracized by the Jewish believers, the Jewish society. You know, like I said, Jerusalem society revolved around the temple. It revolved around the Jewish faith as taught by the Pharisees, as taught by the Sadducees. And so the Christians were seen as heretics to that faith, to Judaism. Thus, no one would really even do business with them. They were even being thrown out of their own families, ostracized because of their faith in Christ. They weren't able to be employed Nor would any kind of trade take place because of that between the Jew and between the Christian. You know, it's almost like they were leprous, and so they were staying away from them. You know, you've betrayed us, and you've given your life to this whoever it is in their mind, you know, this Jesus. And so their businesses were in effect boycotted, thus they were in deep financial distress. Such is the case now where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you know, collection that was going to be taken, going to be put together, is going to be going to Jerusalem to take care of the people in Jerusalem. And as he went around, matter of fact, just the entire Gentile world, he made an appeal to, you know, that the Gentile believers take this collection. So it wasn't just here, it was just the other churches as well, as we'll see, well, as what it says here. I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so all of that region. And now we're going to send this to the brethren there in Jerusalem. And again, twofold reasons for this. The first thing is Paul wanted the believers to put into practice the fundamental teaching of Christianity. You know, Christianity at its core, you know, it's an others-centered faith. It's all about Jesus, what he's doing in our lives, but then we think of others. You know, we know that in Philippians chapter 2, to consider others before we think of ourselves. You know, Christianity is the antithesis of selfishness. You know, we're to have a genuine care and a genuine concern for our fellow believers. We're told, like I said, Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, Jesus himself, he modeled this life for us, didn't he? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It wasn't about what he could get for himself. It never was. It was all about what he could give, you know, to others, yes, but he came only to do the will of God, his Father. And so there's no room for self. There's no room for selfishness, you know, or selfish attitudes in the Christian faith. And this is what, you know, we're told through Scripture. This is what he modeled. That's why we have in church, you know, have difficulty at times, not just here, but any church. You know, the larger the church, the more problems you have, I've been told. As far as people are concerned. Why? Because people have selfish attitudes. And I want things done my way. And Jesus said, no, we want to do things God's way. Everything, is it giving him glory and him glory alone? So we're to check our attitudes on that. And so Paul was concerned with this idea now of mutual sharing. See, the Gentiles had indeed benefited, you know, from the spiritual heritage of the Jews. Likewise, it's fitting that the Jewish believers, you know, would benefit now. The Jewish believers there in Jerusalem would benefit from the material blessings of the Gentiles. Because this is a Gentile church, more so than a Jewish. Not that there weren't some Jews in the church, but more so this was a Gentile church. Or group of believers. And secondly, Paul was also continually preaching unity. Like I said, unity. You know, within the early church, there was still a bit of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And some of the believing Jews saw themselves as somewhat better than the believing Gentiles. And that's what happens when we get this my ministry thing going. I'm better at this, so let's do it my way, right? And that's what was taking place in the church, as we saw when we studied this book so far. And by the Gentiles then giving to the Jews, Paul was seeking, you know, just to break down those barriers. And the more we give of ourselves, the less and fewer barriers there are between believers. We're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this Jew or Greek, you know, national, ethnic, or cultural heritage, he says, there's neither Jew or Greek. You put those things aside. Slave nor free, speaking of the, you know, the social or the economic status of someone. It doesn't matter. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ. Male nor female, he says. In other words, these gender differences. There's, you know, we have set up barriers in our society today based on gender, haven't we? And he says those things need to go, that needs to go away, especially in the church. Now, how many genders are there now, according to the world? I don't even know. 130-something, the last I read. Isn't that crazy? What? Aren't you glad that God created man and woman and he left it there? I know I am. So before we look at Christian giving, I want to speak about briefly about giving in general, tithing specifically. The word tithe, it simply means a tenth. The tenth, that's all it means. Then this was requirement, but the requirement of the law in the Old Testament. The Jews were to pay the tithe of all their increase. It was used for the running of the government. It was used, they're the government of the temple, providing for the priests, supporting the Levites, you know, who were never to own their own property or work outside of the temple. And those that were out of the rotation, you know, they had a house in different regions. You know, they were to minister in the different regions where they lived there throughout Israel. And so they could have their own small plot of land to take care of their family, but they weren't to have businesses and they weren't to have, you know, property and large, you know, they weren't supposed to be taking in things economically, so to speak. They were supposed to be taken care of by the tithes, by those that were giving to the temple. Especially when they had to leave their homes and go to the temple, because now there was no way to feed their families, so to speak. They were gone. The men were. So above the tithe, the Jews also brought their offerings. Now these were above and beyond the tithe, their offerings. And these were not required. The offerings weren't required, but were referred to as free will offerings in the Old Testament. You know, if you've been particularly blessed by the Lord, in other words, often you were stirred to give above and beyond what was required of the law, or from the law, or maybe you know, you were giving to a specific need or a specific project that was taking place there in the temple, because they were always doing something. It takes money to run a building, to run a church, right? So as with everything else, then God is the initiator, and we are the responders when it comes to the tithe and to the offering. You know, everything we have, everything we have has been given to us by God, has it not? And we can be so grateful. You know, we may have to work hard for it. That's not what I'm saying, but he enabled us to work. He's given us jobs. We are in some difficult economic times right now for some people. But God is faithful, and he'll fill the need. And maybe it might be through you that someone's need will be filled. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So how much we give or what we don't give is directly related to our opinion of God's grace to us. You know, in giving, people will ask, well, how much of my money should I give God? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever asked that question yourself? You know, especially new believers. You know, when they should be asking, however, how much of God's money should I really be keeping for myself? There's a story, I think it was the man, I don't remember his name, he owned Caterpillar, if I'm not mistaken. Caterpillar is that huge corporation that makes the huge tractors and road equipment. You used to see them along 169, they had all the tractors sitting out, the loaders and the dump trucks and excavators, etc. But I don't remember the man's name, but he was a strong believer. He gave 90% of his income. He tithed 90% or gave 90, and he kept 10% for himself. Is this what he lived on? That's faith, isn't it? You say, well, he made millions. It's relative. It's all relative. But the point is, if I'm not giving, what am I doing? I'm ripping off God, and I'm ripping off myself. And we're told in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, he says, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Test me. It's the only time God says, test me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, we know that God is no debtor to man. In other words, what I mean by that is you can never outgive God. I can never outgive God, never, in anything, whether it be money, whether it be my time, whether it be my affection. I can never and will never outgive God in those things. We're told in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, you know, if there are those, I don't know, you struggling financially or otherwise, you know, I'll even ask people sometimes, well, could it be that you're not giving to God? not giving to the Lord? So in this section, as we've looked at this morning, Paul gives us three principles then that, you know, should govern our giving. If you notice in verse 2, he lays this out. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So notice there, our giving should be systematic, he says. Systematic. What do I mean by that? Notice, again, that they are to give the first day of the week. And for them, it was Sunday. For us, it's Sunday. You know, the day in the that the early church met for corporate worship, and each time they gathered, they received then, you know, people's tithes and offerings. You go to some churches, you know, we have the table in the back, and we trust the Lord will place it on people's hearts to put their tithe and their offering, and, you know, we don't pressure it. Like I said, I don't remember the last time I even taught on this subject. So we let the Lord guide, the Lord provide. But you go to some churches, and what do? How many collections can they take during a Sunday, right? Every Sunday. Sometimes two and three, depending upon what they've got going in the church. You ever been to those churches? Isn't that fun? Pastor twisting your arm. We'll never do that here. I pray we don't. So just as we do every Sunday, Paul isn't teaching us today that each time we gather, we should give. That's not what he's saying. Yeah, you know, I used to feel that way. That I had to put something in the plate every Sunday, you know, as it passed by, so to speak. And almost feel guilty if you don't. Figure out sometimes how much I was giving for a month, and what I do, I divide it by four even. And then I'd give a quarter of it, you know, or if I was getting paid twice a month, I'd do it that way. You know, then try to divide that up, figure it out, put it in the plate as it goes by. But, you know, you're free to do that if that's what you want to do. Like I said, I was getting paid twice a month. So when I got paid, I gave it to the Lord. But some of you are paid once a month. Then what do? You know, we give once a month. That's all he's saying. But it's systematic. So the principle that he's dealing with is that we should be giving in a systematic fashion, you know, whether it's weekly, twice a month, daily, whatever, but it's systematic. It should be regular and consistent. That's his point. You know, for some, their giving is at best sporadic, spotty, you know, here and there. They pay their bills, their necessities. You know, then maybe, you know, a little money goes into the savings, if they have that. Like I said, we're out in tough times now. And then, of course, comes the recreational spending for some, you know, fun money. And that's fine, too. It's not what I'm saying. But then the mindset for so many is that if there's anything left over, then maybe what they'll do is give. You know, so, you know, it's like, sorry, Lord, not this time, maybe next time. Got other things I'm doing. Then, you know, they don't give to the Lord what is right, in other words, but they give to the Lord what is left, you know, the leftovers, the seconds, so to speak. So as I receive and I pay my bills systematically then, he's teaching us that I should then make giving unto the Lord systematically also. That's all he's saying. Are we doing things regularly? Am I setting a time? Because he says then, secondly, he says it should be deliberate. Setting something aside, each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We'll look at that here in just a second. So he says it's to be delivered. I'm to lay aside something and store up for my giving then unto the Lord, he says. You know, so my giving shouldn't be some kind of emotional response. Never going to twist your arm here. Matter of fact, if you go to a church and they're twisting your arm, I'd consider not going there, just me personally. That's all. I'm not. But my giving shouldn't be some kind of emotional response. It should be a deliberate choice that I make to give. You know, we shouldn't give because we're emotionally manipulated or because, you know, we've been guilted into giving. It shouldn't be determined. You know, it should be a determined response of my heart and of my mind that this is what I've determined to do. An illustration of this: there was a farmer who was not so much concerned with spiritual matters. And he once went to hear John Wesley preach, the famous, you know, I call them ODGs, the old dead guys. So he goes to listen to John Wesley. And Wesley was preaching about money. And as soon as he's preaching, he automatically gets this farmer's attention. The guy listens very intently here. And because his first point was, get all you can, John Wesley said. Well, that'll get your attention, right? So the farmer nudged his neighbor and said, well, this is unusual preaching. I've never heard the likes of this before. He said, this is good. I like this. And Wesley talked about hard work and purposeful living. And so the guy's, yeah, he liked it. The second main point that Wesley made was save all you can. And the guy's going, no, I really like this. He became even more excited. He said, did you ever hear anything like this? He tells his neighbor there. You know, Wesley denounced waste and he denounced extravagance. And the farmer, very happy with what he's hearing from this preacher. And you think, I do all of this. But then what happened is Wesley advanced to his third point, which was give all you can. the farmer says, oh dear. He moaned. He says, now he's gone and he spoiled his whole sermon. You missed that, didn't you? I didn't deliver that well. But that's in people's mindset sometimes. You know, the affections of our hearts. And so, you know, they can play a vital role when it comes to our money. You know, there never seems to be a problem for people finding money or laying aside the money to do the things that we love to do. And again, that's not bad. It's just, we do that, don't we? Those things that are, you know, near and dear to me. I like fishing, shooting guns. We always seem to find money for that, can't we? As we pray about it. So what happens then is my giving is really a revelation and should be a revelation of the affections of my heart. Now, what's your priority? Who's your priority, in other words? Example of this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David's appealing to the people to give unto the work there in the building of the temple. And he sets the example then by giving of his own treasure unto the Lord. And so why is this? Again, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3. Moreover, he writes, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure. So got to stop and I ask then, how near and dear is God to me? How near and dear is my Lord Jesus to me? You know, what kind of affection does my heart possess concerning who the Lord is and what he's done and the grace that he's poured out? And so does my deliberate giving reflect then those things of my heart? And third, with that, you notice also that our gift, our giving, I should say, must be proportional. You notice he says here that we are to give as we may prosper there in verse 2. This is really an answer to, like earlier I asked the question, you know, how much should we give? You know, well, how much are you prospering? You know, first you can look at it this way. Some people say, you know, if I make $1,000 a month, which isn't very much, but then I give 10% of that, which is $100 a month, or $100. That leaves me $900 to live on, and that makes it rough. That can be pretty tough for some, because $1,000 isn't a lot. And yet I know some people that are living just, you know, off their Social Security, and they are some of the most content people I've ever seen. Very content, because they have less to have to deal with. But then there's, you know, let's say I'm making $4,000 a month, and what I give $400 of that a month to the ministry, to the church, or to where God leads you to give, and that leaves $3,600 or so a month to live on. Well, that's a little bit more doable. But in both cases, then, 10% of that was given, and that's just the guideline, so to speak. But we would hardly consider those gifts then being proportional, would we? If you look at that. You know, for some, $200 a month is tough. But for others, $2,000 a month isn't a thing. Well, you know, you see that all the time where some celebrity goes to a restaurant, buys their meal, and they'll drop a couple $1,000 on a waiter or a waitress as a tip. It doesn't hurt them, so to speak. But it all relates then to the proportionality, what do you say, of the gift. In Mark chapter 12, we read a very interesting story about giving, verses 41 through 44. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. If you take note of the fact that the Lord, you know, sees my giving, what he has given me, and then what I give back. And so he says, the rich gave a greater amount than the widow who gave 2 mites. It's about a half a penny. And so that's not very much. But notice her gift was greater than the richer people's gift. You know, so it was all about the proportion of the gift. You know, she gave all that she had, while the rich gave of their surplus. So our giving, then, is a form of worship to the Lord, and it should be a sacrifice to Him. We don't like that, do we? Just human nature, so to speak. But if it really doesn't cost me much, you know, something that I won't really miss, then what kind of sacrifice is it? He's saying. And so you listen to David's response, that when you have Ornan willingly to freely give him the plot of ground where the temple was eventually would be built. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David said no to the offer, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing, he said. And so by definition, sacrifice is costly. So is then my giving, as it relates to this, you know, is giving a sacrifice for me? You know, does it cost me something? Or is it simply from my excess? That's the principle. If you remember the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the fragrant oil, and she poured the vial all over him, or on him, and that vial cost a year's wages. And some of the disciples complained about her, you know, her sacrifice and her giving, namely Judas, you know, because he's a thief, and you know, he was stealing from the purse. But Jesus, what did he do? He commended her. Her gift was costly. It was a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. So people said, well, so then, okay, now back to the question, how much should I give? I don't know. That's not for me to say. That's between you and the Lord. It's between me and the Lord. That's it. That's what he's saying. You know, evaluate how much you prosper and give proportionally. That's all he's saying. And so is my giving a sacrifice? Does it cost me something? That's the principle. Again, remember, you know, you can't outgive God. I can't outgive God. You know, if I honor him, he's going to honor me. If you honor him, he's going to honor you. That's the principle. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you know, Paul, once again, he's going to address this subject of giving, and we'll look at it a little bit differently when we get there. And he gives us a few more principles. In chapter 8, what does he do? He commends them for their abundance in giving, referring to the gift that he's discussing here in chapter 15. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And then in chapter 9, he's going to give us additional principle when we get there. We're going to look at it a little bit more closely as far as, you know, that those things that govern our giving. He said, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." I love that. He loves a cheerful giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work," he writes. And so first he says, my giving must be willing and not from a grudging obligation by any means. "I should give willingly," he says, "because I get to, not because I have to." Don't ever feel pressured by man. It's between you and God. And if I feel compelled or forced to give, the natural reaction of my heart is to do what? Is to build up this bitterness in the whole deal. So I should view my giving as a partnership then with the Lord in his work, he's telling us. You know, he allows me to be involved in his kingdom work. He calls me to do that, participating with him. And, you know, and it's a privilege, he says. It's a partnership, so to speak. And secondly, then the amount of giving is in accordance with my heart, with our hearts. So we give as we purpose in our hearts. Now, this is again referring to the affections of my heart. Again, if my heart isn't in it, then don't give, is what he's saying. If my heart's not there, well, he loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, we're not to exploit that in front of everybody. "I'm giving now." They do that. We lived in Africa. It's crazy. Because what they do is they do the tithe and offering And they'll have the box that sits up front, or they'll, on special occasions, they'll have a big piece of cloth, beautiful cloth, by the way, and everybody will come up and drop money into the, and then they fold the cloth up and they'll give it, but it's like a big piece. Or the box, and they have it up front, they have a specific time, and everybody walks up front and they drop it in, which is kind of interesting. And it's fun to watch, you know, people, this is sad, I know, but people will actually walk up with their hands closed and they'll drop it in the box or in the cloth, and really there was nothing in their hand because they were feeling compelled. And so for them it was a show because somebody compelled them to do it. It's not what they purposed in their heart. So the motivation of our giving, he says, is to be from a pure heart, not from necessity, meaning giving to get something or giving with specific strings attached. He said, we're not to do that. This is where the prosperity teachers get this whole thing. They get their doctrine from this. Give so that God will be forced to give back to you. Now, just plant a seed with your ministry. And the Lord will, in some way, he's going to be obligated to give back to you because, as a matter of fact, the bigger your gift, the more he's going to give back to you. The more the Lord is required to give then to you. That's still being taught today. And that may be an effective manipulation of Scripture, but you know, to get people to give, but it borders on heresy when you stop and you consider it. We can't put God under any obligation, let alone to make us prosperous. Doesn't work like that. You know, Jesus spoke about the principle of giving. He said, it's to be done without strings attached. Matthew chapter 6, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father then who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That's why we have the table in the back. So that's between you and God. We're not here to pressure you. I'm to give freely because I've received freely. I'm not to add strings or conditions to anything. You know, one of the things that happens, you know, if we have a family in need or we have a particular thing that's going, like our food ministry, some people will come and they'll say, well, this is for the food pantry. Well, this is fine. Don't get me wrong. Or they'll say, well, this is for that family. We have to be careful legally, so to speak, when someone does that, because it can give the appearance of being a broker of the money. And so somebody will say, well, this is for the so-and-so family. And we will, don't get me wrong, you know, we won't take that check and give it to them. That's between you and the Lord. But we'll take that, put the monies in our coffers, and make sure they receive the gift if we can. But let's say somebody comes and we were down, not that we are, but if you have a ministry that is like, you know, running behind, so to speak, in their finances themselves, and somebody says, well, this is for the so-and-so family. We will do our best to meet that obligation, but if it's not there, we can't do that. Does that make sense? So we have to be very careful with that. Thankfully, like I said, we're in great shape because of people's generosity, so that, you know, isn't the thing, but we just, you know, are careful not to be a money broker, so to speak, because that's the way the IRS sees it. Yeah, we still have to deal with the IRS, by the way. Isn't that fun? But also it says we're to be cheerful. I'm to be cheerful about my giving. Not only should I not give grudgingly, murmuring, or complaining, he says I should be cheerful when giving. Are you cheerful? Yeah. Right? You know, the word translated, cheerful, it's the Greek word hilaron. It's where we get our English word hilarious from, as a matter of fact, or it's related. So my giving must be this joyous attitude. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you know, people gave to the work of the temple. It tells us in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord and to King David, and King David, rather, also rejoiced greatly. So when we give, is it, you know, hey, I get to give between me and the Lord. And fourth, he shows us here that, you know, that God will honor you. God will honor our giving unto him, rather, he says. God will give us an abundance for every good work. Isn't that crazy? Okay, can't now give God. Again, it shouldn't be a motivation for my giving, but simply a result of it, that he is, you know, that meets the promise in Malachi. You know, the abundance, you know, from the windows of heaven. Here we receive an abundance, and bountifully here on earth is what he's saying. You know, so remember, I don't give to get. It's not what I don't give to get. Giving is not some kind of divine stock market to make, you know, my fortune from. It's not what he's saying. You know, if we're giving, or I should say in giving, you know, we store up our treasures in heaven. We're told in Matthew chapter 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, we're told. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, we're told, there your heart will be also. Once again, we see it's all a matter of the heart when it comes to giving. And then finally, let's go back here to chapter 16. There in verse 3, Paul addresses this conveyance of the gift. Notice, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem, he says. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. You know, so what he's doing, you know, he said, send this gift that they're offering with trustworthy people from, they're the church at Corinth, to Jerusalem, trustworthy people. And verify then that the money is used for the purpose for which it was given. So that's the principle that he's saying. And it was so important to Paul that he said, I'm even making myself available to do this, to go back to Jerusalem with this offering of yours, if necessary. So what he's doing here, he's dealing with the issue of accountability. It's so important in the church. You know, my accountability, the church's accountability with those things that are given. So, you know, where do your gifts go and what are they being used for when you give to the church? That trip to the Bahamas. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't work like that. Although it has for some, hasn't it? That's what gives the people such a bad taste. You know, all the jets. Well, if it's necessary, okay, I don't need a jet. Now, do you need a jet? Yes, see? Not a Gulfstream, okay. Now, we don't need those things. So, but we're accountable to what to your gifts and to your tithes and to your offerings. We're accountable to that as far as the money goes. You know, the board here reviews our finances. You know, every time we get together, Ed, there in the lobby, he's our finance guru, so to speak. And then Tricia Dean takes care of the books. And so there's that accountability between them. And then when we meet, you know, our monthly meeting, we look at the finances together. And we're accountable to that. You know, I'm limited in what I can spend. You know, if something's needed for the church, I can buy toilet paper. Yay. Not for myself, but for the church. And then they look at it and they say, well, did you spend it here? You know, so we're accountable to each other. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. We should be. So we review those things. We give accountability. We hold each other accountable. You know, significant proposed expenditures, as a matter of fact, you know, when we get together, they're discussed by the board, and they're only made if we have a unanimous decision. That's it. Because if there's one of us that doesn't agree, we don't move forward. So many churches have a board that has five people or three people. There's always an odd number. I don't like that. Just me. We always have an even number if we can, because in that way, yeah, there's unanimous decision. Because somebody's not hearing from God. Maybe it's the three, maybe it's two, I don't know, but we just don't do it. Unless we all hear from the Lord, we move forward, especially when it comes to finances here. We also have a CPA that we take our things to when necessary. She looks at stuff, and she's bailed us out of a number of things. I told Tricia years back, Tricia has been faithfully serving this body as the bookkeeper, secretary, however you want to look at it, however, you know, with what, faithfully. And I told her when I got here, do two things. Keep us in the black and keep me out of jail. And she's been faithful with that. The jail part, So if you're ever concerned that the finances here are being misused and you give proportionally here, you're free to take a look at things. If you feel that there's something going on, ever. You know, but giving, you know, you have people give $10 or $20 sporadically, it really doesn't give them the right to take a look at the books. You know, I've had people come and say, well, I want to look at your books. You've been here for 2 months, and you want to take a look at that? Yeah, I have. So we just, yeah, well, maybe later. You know, God's going to honor your gift here. That's the point. God will honor your gift, and he holds us accountable either way. I just want to rest assured that that's the case here. So, as we finish this up today, we all have the responsibility, we all have the privilege of giving unto the Lord. Amen? And it must be a reflection of the attitude of my heart And then I follow these principles as they're laid out, you know, just in these few verses and the rest of Scripture, because it needs to be this reflection of the attitude of my heart. And then I need to follow these principles. You know, I give systematically, I give deliberately, I give proportionally, I give willingly, I give without strings attached, and here's the king, I give cheerfully. Cheerfully. And the result is what? God's going to give back into your life. Who doesn't want that? The abundance of God. And that's the key. The abundance of God in my life. Whether I ever give, because we're not required here to do that. It's not what he's saying. You are not required. There's no law that we're bound by. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's just as applicable today. And there's so much more. There's so much more. And we'll look more at it as we continue in the study of your work about these things. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your grace. In abundance, Lord, you have poured into our life. In abundance. Every situation. You know, there are so many people today that are having a hard time. Now, we get to pray for them. They come through here for a reason. Just to hear from you in some cases. Because it's never about the cans of food we give or the things that we've had the privilege of collecting to give to people and the generosity of the folks here to collect things and give to them. It's not about those things. It's about what you're doing in our lives to give and in the lives of the receiver, Lord. And Father, we pray that all we do and all we say, we give them Jesus. That you would meet, as you have our needs, you would meet the needs of others that we have the privilege of ministering to. And we pray that would just grow. The ministry would grow, so to speak. Because there's so many people in need today, not just for the food, but Lord, your word, your presence in their life, and how you work all of those things out for your glory. So we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to serve you in any capacity. We thank you, Lord, for your abundance. And may we respond in like kind. May we respond, Lord, to your goodness by our service to you and service to each other. So we praise you, Lord. I thank you for your love today. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus.